48 as the choir takes their seats. Number 48.
Very familiar hymn, I'm sure, to each and every one of us. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned on the lea. Let's really ring out on a chorus in our different parts. Shall we stand? This verse out, especially for David that came up today. We prayed a long time for David and he got saved this last year. And we're happy that he's here in the conference with us and came up today. So let's sing for David Walmsley this fifth verse, especially for him. All together now. This week, but I was a little surprised that we were going to get one up here on the platform like that. He really did hit that knuckle pretty hard, though. Smile right on through. My, you're a wonderful group. You're having a good time, we hope. Amen. Everybody, amen. Well, you're still able to say that, so I guess so. Well, we still have great things for you. First, we'd like to welcome all of you who have come into the conference today. I know we've had some. Sadly, we had a few who had to leave, but those who came in today, would you please stand and let us see you? All of those that might have come in. Know this song over here? All right, fine. Look at that. All right? Good. We can really sing There Is a Green Hill Very Near now because they were very far off. You heard Mr. Taylor mention Brother Green Hill. They were in the service together. Well, he's here, so he'll have to quit telling those stories about the Army now since Jimmy has come in. Now, tonight, following this meeting, there will be what we always have at Bristol, a great basketball game between, once again, the young men. Now, I've forgotten, Brother Baker, whether it's married men against single or age group. married against the single. I don't know why they don't quit picking on us married men. But anyway, it's married men versus the single men down in the gym. And it's always quite a great entertainment, quite a great sport. And you're welcome to go down and watch that game. I'm sure it'll be an excellent game. And then for those of you who want something a little less exciting, you know, your blood pressure's been rising a little bit, your heart skips a beat every now and then, you better watch that. We hope you'll go down there if you want to. But we do have something excellent for the rest of you tonight. Our brother Woody Murphy, who does such a tremendous job with us here at the conference and in our camps during the summer, he went over to the Holy Land with his wife and a large number back in the spring, made some beautiful slides and has a great commentary on this. And since there's so much interest right now in Israel and in tours and so forth, we've asked him to show some of his slides this evening. They are excellent, and many of you will want to see them. These will be shown over in the music building, where the Bible discussion group meets every afternoon. Now, we've asked that several men who will be going over, please take these fans over, if you will. That will make you more comfortable, and then bring them back for tomorrow morning's meeting. I mean, bring them back tonight for tomorrow morning's meeting, okay? Now, I don't know how many that building will hold, but I'm sure most of you that will want to go to see the slides can do so. Now, Woody would like to get started as near as possible, 9 o'clock, because what he has really would normally take longer than 1 hour. But if you'll get over as soon as possible, he'll appreciate it. Also, the tapes that we promised those of you who want them of the messages, some of them are ready. Tapes number 1 and 2, 3 and 4, that is of those messages, 1 and 2, and 3 and 4 by Brother Don Pilon are ready, and the messages number 1 and 2 by Brother Tom Taylor are ready. If you'll see Charles Hunt and Charles Campbell to my left and give them $2.50, I believe that's the cost, you can pick those up. A couple of practical things that helps us make things run a little smoother at the conference, and we know you want that, and most of you are cooperating beautifully. We're delighted to have so many children. We really are. We love them. We're glad they come. We try to provide as many things as we can for them and look after them just as much of the time as we can. But I'm telling you, they can climb a telephone pole and a tree and a building quicker than anybody I've ever seen. Today, some of them were out on this rooftop right here, and it's very dangerous. These doors were open, and you know, I just can't get there quick enough by myself. And then I saw some down on that wall tonight. The little tops weren't any higher than that, and there's a 20-foot drop the other side of that brick wall down to a solid cement. Now, it's not the fall that will hurt them, but it's when they hit. That's pretty bad, you know, so keep in mind that they can fall. Now, we don't mind them, you know, playing around and all, but we do ask you to look after them when you see that they're getting into some danger, and sometimes they will. One other thing, in a practical way, we appreciate the college making every effort to give us the kind of meals they are. Generally speaking, we think they've been very good, and most of you have been complimentary of them. Sometimes, with smaller children, and even us older children maybe, there are things that maybe we wouldn't want, and sometimes you can ask the ladies that are serving just not to put that on your plate because it's just going to be left and sent back and wasted. And if that's the case, if you'll just think to do that and they don't mind, you'll be saving a lot there, and I'm sure that they'll appreciate it. And really, we just don't like to throw away good food. I'm sure you'll understand. And finally, regarding the meals, you by now have learned that there are some lines that you have to stand in. If there are some elderly ones who are physically handicapped, we do not want you to feel you have to stand in that line. Now, I did say physically handicapped, not you young, strapping young men that want to get up in front of that line. But if you want to get near the front, we'll make arrangements for that. And we do ask that you not take people up. That isn't quite fair, is it? That some go down there and wait half an hour only to see some come from the back of the line and go way up to the front of the line, unless it's a husband permitting the wife to come up or his own family. Please don't do that. I'm sure we recognize. I was down there one day, and here were some folks about this close to the line. The next time I looked, they were about here. Well, something had to happen. They weren't backsliding, I know. And we just got to be sure we don't take up people like that. I know you'll want to do that. Now, two things, Jim, regarding Wednesday night. We've got two special services or programs that we'd like to plan that we believe God would be in. One of those is with the large number of teenagers we have, the largest group we've ever had at Bristol at one time, and we're thankful for that. They've been playing, been praying, been studying, been fellowshipping, and that's great. But we feel that Wednesday night, if we could get them either over to the chapel, we'll make announcements where, for a special session after our regular meeting here, give them a break, and then as many as want to and will, go over for a general discussion, question and answer period. Maybe you've got some problems, young people. We older people do. Maybe you've got a few, and you'd like to get some answers. And we're hoping that one like our brother Tom Taylor, who works with young people a great deal in college and understands and knows a lot about them, might take this session for us, and we believe it'll be worthwhile. And then we've been asked also, and this is special and a great idea, many wives are here whose husbands unfortunately didn't want to come, primarily because they're not saved and they're not interested in the things of the Lord. And yet these women plod along and they go on. But sometimes they get frustrated and they wonder what's the best way to handle this situation. And they've chosen to get together tomorrow night, a large number of them, and our brother Don Kalan will be with them trying to help and give some answers to their questions. Now, if that isn't exactly your situation, but you know a lot of wives, Christian wives, who have unsaved husbands, and they're really asking you a lot of questions, how do I cope with this? Maybe you, too, would like to attend that session tomorrow night. So we'll tell you more about it tomorrow, but we wanted you to think about it, make your plans. Don't forget, the bookstore will be open right after this service. The snack bar, please bring those bottles back. I'm going to say it till the conference is over. They're worth a nickel apiece, and we need them all. Thank you very much. Jim?
Couldn't help but choose this hymn for our last hymn this evening. His name is wonderful. I believe we already enjoy this hymn. So let's stand and sing it together.
The ladies going over the hill, I mean downtown, and shopping, that it sounded so good. I went down there today, and it's pretty good. Some pretty good bargains down. But I was glad that the choir was still intact and had a great choir tonight. They came in. But I saw someone else on the way back. Apparently our sales talk was pretty good. I saw our speaker. He wasn't over the hill, but he sure was coming up the hill this way. And that's a long walk from downtown. But I know him, and he does a lot of meditating that way. He wasn't puffing and blowing, but he was meditating. And I wouldn't doubt but what some of the precious thoughts we'll get tonight concerning his wonderful name. And the one who bears that name might have come to him as he climbed up that hill. So tonight he's going to lift us up high as we talk of him. Tom Taylor from Hatboro, Pennsylvania.
I got the impression that the place is falling apart. Not just sure why I get that. Tonight I would like to read with you in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I agreed with Mr. Pilon this morning when he said how much he appreciated Miss Smith being here to play, and I have always enjoyed the music at the Bristol Conference. The only place I know where they sing better is our own assembly back in Philadelphia. But I have always enjoyed it here very much, and I've always appreciated the joy of singing with this choir. I have never had a voice marked with finesse, and of course I have a lot in common in the choir, but I've enjoyed the enthusiasm of that very much. I thought I ought to say, because I like to tell secrets that people don't want told, I thought I ought to say that I knew the Smith family in Philadelphia a long time ago. And in particular, I knew Mrs. Smith's father, who was cook for some time at a men's retreat I used to go and speak at. You never had to worry about what time the evening meeting stopped, because nobody was going to sleep those nights anyway. When I saw him in the snack bar the other night, I thought that things at Bristol had really come to a bad way. And then I realized that he was running the cash register and not the dispensing kind of things. Perhaps the conveners are wiser than I thought. Little wiser than I thought. 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy chapter 1, where we are talking about the foundations of biblical living. I previously talked about two of these. First, the personal, practical knowledge of salvation, and second, the conscious turning from sin. I've already defined biblical living about 73 times, and I'm not going back and do it tonight. I make no promises about tomorrow morning. But that first great foundation stone is the personal, practical knowledge of salvation. And the second one is the one we looked at last night that comes out of the same text with it in 2 Timothy 2, the conscious turning from sin. Your departure as a believer from that which is wrong before God, whether it be persons or ideas or practices. Now we come to the third of them tonight, and I want to introduce it by reading in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Let's just continue our reading there and pray. We thank you tonight, our Father, for the opportunity to be together in this happy experience in the fellowship of the knowledge of Christ. And we pray as we have prayed day and night, Lord, privately and publicly, that the Word of God would be precious and blessed to us tonight. May it edify us, strengthen us, may it reassure us of the base of living, and may it draw us closer to Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. May it fill us with the hope and the expectation of being with Him and seeing Him, and in the meantime, being faithful to Him. So bless us, we pray, in His own dear name. Amen. Now, the third of these foundations of biblical living is what I will simply refer to tonight as appropriation of the Word of God. Appropriation of the Word of God. Taking the Word of God and using it. I have read these verses to you just to introduce to you the thought that shows up in verse 5. And from the thought that shows up in verse 5, I will look at several other passages and kind of arrange them in a general sense. In verse 5, the writer says, "The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." The end of what God has given, he says, is love that comes out of a pure or regenerate heart, a good conscience, knowing that one is right with God eternally and presently, and faith that is not put on for the conference or Sunday morning, but marks an individual as he lives day by day. I usually do not say much about individual words. In the seminary world, we say that the most dangerous kind of preacher in the world is the one who has had 3 years of Greek. The next most dangerous kind is the one who has had 2 years of Greek. The next most dangerous kind of that is the one who has had no Greek at all. Now, when you get to have 4, 5, or 6 years of Greek, you realize that there are a lot of things you don't know and nobody else knows, and then you kind of forget how smart you're supposed to be. So I have usually tried to stay away from looking at words and saying, the Greek is thus and so forth, lest some Greek would jump up and object. But the particular word which is rendered commandment here is not the normal word for commandment. It's the particular word which indicates the communication of a message which takes on itself the form of a charge or instruction. So we might read it, the end of the given message is love and faith and good conscience. The end of what God has communicated to us, he says, is love out of a heart that's purged from sin, a good conscience that knows sin has been dealt with and the believer is living for the glory of God, and a faith unfeigned, whereby one dares to live day by day trusting Jesus Christ. That, he said, is the end or the object that is supposed to be produced by the message communicated by the Word of God. Now, just thinking along it in that line, you will see why one of the foundation stones of biblical living is the appropriation of the Word of God. For it is the communicated message, the Word of God, that is designed to do for us all spiritually that we want done. I used to look at those health ad magazines on how to have big muscles. And if looking at the ads and trying different systems would give you big muscles, they wouldn't make coats big enough to hold that puny arm. It just wouldn't have worked that way. But there were no easy ways to those things. And the advertised ways of ease really weren't right. And so it is when it comes to the attainment of spiritual objects. I don't believe there are many shortcuts. I don't believe there are many automatic formulae. But I believe that there is the Word of God. And the end of the purpose of the communicated message of the Word of God is that your conscience might be free from all forms of condemnation and judgment, that your soul might be free from that which alienates it from God or makes it uncomfortable in His presence, and that your life might be free from fear and doubt so that you can live day by day with a faith that is unfeigned. Therefore, the foundation stone I'm looking at tonight is the appropriation of the Word of God. I don't want to just talk about what it is, but rather the appropriation of it, the utilization of it, the taking it and building us up. As Brother Don said earlier, it is part of God's sovereign will. As we sing in this chorus, it is the only book that He has given, but He has given it, and it obviously is the appropriation of it that makes things real for us spiritually. Now, you'll bear with me, maybe, if I am overly enthused on that, because I have a history of having ignored important things. It took me years, now honestly, years, before I saw the importance of personal Bible study. I heard a lot of guys preach on it, and I used to sit out there and say, right, right. Occasionally, I would even mumble, amen. But for years, I didn't see the importance of personal Bible study. And by that I don't mean the reading of 6 verses a day. By that I mean the working through of Bible books and themes and doctrines. And so questions and problems would come up and I would wonder what the answer to them was. Months later, I would kind of accidentally find that the Word answered that. Out of my own experience in an up and downish sort of way, I realized that it's the appropriation of the Word of God that undergirds and builds biblical living. Now, I'm not saying that you have to know it all, because none of us know it all, as you soon discover if you attend the afternoon Bible reading. But the appropriation of it, as we are able to, becomes the foundation of biblical living. Now, that is all in an introductory sense. I want to press ahead and look at a number of passages within the framework of it. But underline in your mind the word appropriation. It is your taking and using the word. It is your having and being guided by the word. It is your being blessed and being encouraged by the word that makes one come to the point where faith is unfeigned, the conscience is pure, and love for his brethren and the testimony of God flows out of his heart. Now, I want to outline then quickly three particular aspects of this appropriation of the Word of God. And for the first of them, I want you to go with me to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Incidentally, tomorrow morning I will survey the books in the bookstore that are helpful on Timothy. I'll offer you my advice and comments on them, whatever it happens to be, in just a few minutes. And thereupon, tomorrow, there will be a great rush to the bookstore to buy Timothy books. Right? If I say buy them, you'll buy them, right? Certainly, certainly. That's the kind of... Last year I recommended a book and one copy of it was bought, and I bought that myself. But this is another year. This is another year. So, 2 Timothy 3, verses 15 and 17. I will come back later and touch on 14, but 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 17. That from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Truly, if you will, truly, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the thing we want to emphasize here is to remember what the Word of God is and what it is to do for us. The appropriation of the Word of God is the foundation for biblical living that we're looking at tonight. In looking at that foundation, you have to lock in your mind this, what the Word of God is and what it is to do for us. So I like to say in a kind of colloquial sense, the key word is remember. Remember. You can spell it with three M's if you're clever. Remember what the Word of God is and what it is to do for us. That's what the apostle is telling Timothy here in these verses 15 through 17. Remember what the Word of God is and what it is to do for us. Now he says to Timothy in verse 15, look, he doesn't use the word remember, but you can see it in the text. From a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. The word child is the one which means baby. Baby. The kind of a kid you carry in your arms, not when you're lugging him off to massage with a stick, but when he's just a little weak coddler who can't go otherwise. It is the smallest word Greek has for a child. We're not sure all the apostle means by that. An old brother in Philadelphia used to tell me how when the babies were born in his home and they came from the hospital, he said, I sat at their crib every night and read to them from the Word of God. He said, you'd look in and say, well, they're 1 week old, you're reading to them the Word of God. He said, people would wonder about my intelligence. But he said, Paul said to Timothy, from the baby stage you've known. Well, I don't think he's saying to Timothy that he had a theologically oriented mind. But he says, you know from the earliest stages of life the Holy Scriptures, that which is given by God, able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And that, I certify, is not only the saving of the soul, but the saving of the life and the testimony and the whole man. Salvation has about five different meanings in the framework of the New Testament. It does mean the deliverance of the soul, means deliverance of the life from a particular problem, means deliverance of the individual from some form of sin, and a couple other meanings that harbor on those. So I think when he says, able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus, it is certainly the saving of the soul, but it is also the delivering of the life from 1,001 other pitfalls that might easily overcome it. I will touch on that a little bit later back in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But he says, you remember that it's the Holy Scriptures that make you wise to salvation. Then he says, you remember that it's the Scripture is given by inspiration of God, that he literally breathed it, that he breathed into the hearts and minds of men, and they wrote as he gave it to them. To consider the whole doctrine of inspiration would be about two messages in itself. But he says, think of it this way. God breathed it in and those men put it down. He didn't dictate every word, but his spirit indwelt them and mastered them, and they penned the word of God. And since God gave it, it is both infallible and inerrant in what it says and in what it teaches. In the world of theology, we go round and round on that, because there are a lot of people who would like not to believe the Bible. And the easiest way in the church not to believe the Bible is to find things in the Bible that seem to be wrong. So we used to say the Bible was inspired and that was good enough. And then people would say that anything that inspired them was also inspired, and we had to change that definition. Then we said the Bible was verbally and plenary inspired. All of it was inspired, and the very words were inspired. And then people said, yes, the words were inspired and the ideas, but you might get wrong concepts from it. And then we altered that and said the Bible was verbally, plenarily inspired, and inerrant in its message. And we had some of these new-type theologians today who said, that's certainly right, but they couldn't believe in Adam or Eve and the resurrection because they thought that what was inspired was a picture of an idea rather than the recording of a fact. And so where we are today is, we say that the Bible is given by God. The words are right, the whole message is right, it is without error in thought, fact, or judgment, and it is infallible in what it teaches. It gets more and more complicated. It's a lot easier to be a simple believer and say, I believe the Word of God. But, a lot of simple believers who say, I believe the Word of God really don't. And I think that although I don't want to go back on Mr. Phelan's message this morning, I think you could see that very clearly in what he said of Jonah. A lot of people who say, I believe, don't live by what it says. And you kind of get the idea that maybe in some way they believe, but what the problem is that they have never appropriated it for themselves. They've forgotten what it is and what it's supposed to do. The apostle says it's inspired and it covers you in the matter of doctrine and in reproof and correction and instruction and righteousness, all very happy phrases in themselves. That the individual who knows God, the man of God, that's not just fellows on the platform, that's the born-again person, that the born-again person might be completely furnished unto every sort of good work. And we might put in parentheses, for the greater glory of God. But the emphasis, see, is remember what the Bible is and what it is to do. We call it the Holy Scriptures, given by God, prepared for you, that your life might be made complete in the knowledge of Him. Not long ago, I served also as a cook. Tonight we're on cooking stories. But not long ago, I served also as a cook. Prepared lunches every day for people who came to a special program that we gave at our school. If you haven't had one of my lunches, you haven't lived. And some people who have had the lunches aren't living either. So, have a lot in common from age to age. But I served as cook. Now, I have a funny feeling that the best dishes are not prepared by recipe, but are prepared by imagination. And so one day, a lady who was down there assisting me, a secretary in the office, you can see that that's qualifications for being a cook, decided that we'd make a big pan full of baked beans. And I said, it's not enough just to make baked beans, there should be cheese in it. And so I spread a layer of baked beans in the bottom of the pan, and then I spread a layer of cheese. And then I spread a layer of baked beans, and then I threw in a lot of brown sugar. And then I spread a layer of baked beans, and then I found a lot of dried chipped beef that was only slightly moldy, and threw a line or two. And then I put in another layer of baked beans and put in something else and something else and something else, and we got the casserole about that full and popped it in the oven, and it smelled delicious. Hey, it even tasted good. A fella came by and he said, I'd like to have the recipe for that casserole. It did taste delicious, believe me. And he said, I'd like to have the recipe for that casserole. And I said, well, I can't really give it to you. He said, there wasn't a recipe? I said, no. He said, if I'd known there wasn't a recipe, I wouldn't have eaten it. He said, I can't. He thought that we were following a guide, and when he found out we weren't, he was unhappy with it. Well, a lot of times we treat the Bible like a kind of a worn-out cookbook. A lot of times we think that living is mostly a matter of imagination. A lot of times we think it's a matter of reading Dear Abby and George Crane and hearing two or three pithy talks over the weekend and letting those things guide us in the course of life. But folks, you must remember what the Bible is and what it's to do. It is specifically the Holy Scripture given by God, prepared for you. prepared for you to lead you into a heart that shows forth love and a conscience that feels free in God's presence and a faith that keeps you day by day. Now that is all I want to say on that for the present, but I would like to say it again. Just because most of my students don't hear you the first time, don't pay attention the second time, and the third time wonder if you've forgotten what you said. The principle is that of appropriation of the Word of God. And what we want to say first is to remember what the Bible is and what it is supposed to do. You can never again treat it shabbily or casually if you remember what it is. You can never again act mockingly towards its judgments if you remember what it is. Just every now and then you'll hear somebody make a pronouncement on a Bible passage with the idea that they know what's there, but that isn't what they want to do. If you know what the Bible is, that kind of an attitude cannot describe you. But it may describe you if you've forgotten what the Bible is and what it is supposed to do. It is not a chain to shackle us, but it's the key of life to free us. And the man who knows the truth, to the degree that he knows the truth, is really made free by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing I want to emphasize is found back in 2 Timothy 2. I guess one would not have to have a great imagination to know that we would go there, but it is also very important. 2 Timothy 2 at verse 15. 2 Timothy 2 at verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The apostle has urged Timothy in verse 14 to put the believers in memory of all the things that he's talked about earlier in the chapter. Don't, he says, spend a lot of time on words that make to no profit but ruining the hearers, and stay away from profane and vain babbling, but study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've always noted that the word study is not immediately attached with the word. It doesn't say study the word to show yourself approved unto God, but rather look diligently to show yourself approved unto God. And then the last part of the verse points out that the guide in looking diligently to show yourself approved unto God is the right dividing, the right using, the right cutting of the word of God. So the writer does not just say, sit down and take 1,000 courses on Bible, but rather make it an object of your life to study and to observe how you may be approved unto God. And you will discover that the key to that is rightly dividing the Word of God, rightly using the Word of God, rightly lining the Word of God out line by line. So you see, the first word is remember. Remember what the Bible is and what it's supposed to do. And the second word is study. Study to show yourself approved to God. Now, for a lot of us who minister, and I'll just say it for myself, there is a powerful temptation to want to be approved of men. There is a powerful temptation. I'm sure other brethren have that problem, but I will not mention who they are at this time. But there is a powerful temptation to want to be approved of men. You kind of like to hear people say amen, you don't like to hear people say no, no, no. You don't like to see somebody stand in the back of the room and shake his fist. Even in the gospel hall, at the mission, you don't like to see it. There is a powerful desire to be approved by men. Now, there's nothing wrong in being approved by men if that approval follows the approval of God, as we mentioned this afternoon in the Bible reading in Thessalonians. If you are not coming to the afternoon Bible reading, you're missing a lot. Now, whether it's knowledge you're missing, or exposition, or humor, I don't know. But if you're not coming, you're missing a lot. I enjoy them enormously. I don't get to just go because I have to sit up there beside Mr. McNeil. I would even go if I didn't have to sit beside McNeil. You're missing a lot. But the emphasis, see, is that there's nothing wrong with being approved of men when you are first approved of God. But the emphasis is study to show yourself approved of God. It's like riches in Matthew 6. There's nothing wrong with being rich if you are first seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God blesses some of His servants with tons of stuff, and we who get part of it are glad for it. God blesses some with great, great goods. He does it that they might honor Him. Nothing wrong with being rich if you are first rich in things of God. Nothing wrong with being approved of men if you are first approved of God. But the answer to that is, think of what is most important first. Look diligently to be approved unto God. I hate to run back on the word again, but again, the word that's translated study really means look with great diligence at something. It has almost nothing to do with book learning or academics. But put your mind with great diligence to be approved unto God. How do you do that? By learning how rightly to handle and rightly divide that word which is here called the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15 has always reminded me of John 17. For the Lord Jesus says to God the Father in that prayer, he says, sanctify them by your truth, your word is truth. The Bible, you remember what it is and what it's supposed to do, and then you study to show yourself approved unto God, recognizing that the workman who is not ashamed is one who knows that word and knows how to divide that word. I would like to just offer a couple of practical pieces of advice for what they're worth. One, nobody is too old to formally study the Bible. That's not the only way to learn. If you met with some brother for an hour a day, 5 days a week, and discussed the Bible, not the baseball or Israel or what's happening in Washington or the water door or something like that, if you met with somebody and discussed the Bible for an hour a week, your knowledge would greatly increase. Greatly increase. If it did it systematic, it would be amazing what it would do. I feel a little humorous here, so I'd recommend that you not do it with your wife, because when you find out how much more she knows than you do, you would have an inferiority complex the rest of your day. But that might work too. But if you'd find somebody and discuss it an hour with them, you know, that would be good. To be present where the Bible is discussed openly, like the assembly meetings for Bible study, that is also good. Your private study is also good. Formal study is also good. Whatever means bring you to rightly understand the word in an honorable sense, they are good. I have this friend in northern New Jersey who's been blind for years. Somebody bought him the talking Bible. He sits there 6 or 7 hours a day with an earphone on, listening to the Bible. From time to time, he stops the set. And he calls in his son, and he says, will you get such and such a record? And the son will get such and such a record and turn it on. The man has heard something in the record he's listening to that reminds him of something that he's heard somewhere else. And he is getting a great knowledge of the Word of God. And he said to me one day, he said, the thing that makes me feel foolish, he said, is that I had to wait till I couldn't see to learn the value of this book. But, you see or not, he's getting a great knowledge of the Word of God. And so whatever the particular means happens to be is not for me to say. I like Bible school, I like Bible correspondence courses, I like home study courses. But what I'm really enthused at is working to show oneself approved unto God. Years ago, I worked with a tree surgery company. I was neither that strong nor that brave, but I needed money. And it was an honorable kind of a job. I worked with a tree surgery company. I was hired at 65 cents an hour. I worked 2 weeks before I knew what my wages were. My mother nagged me every night, incidentally. We had that system that you spoke of this afternoon, Mr. McNeil. And my mother nagged me every night to find out how much I was getting. But I didn't have the courage to ask the fellow what I was getting paid. So finally, after 2 weeks, I got a check. And the check gave my rate at 65 cents an hour. And I'm sure I was worth at least 50. But at 65 cents an hour. So I said to my employer one day, with great hesitation, I said, is there any way I can earn more money? And he said, yes. He said, the more you know about this business, the more you get paid. That did not quite prove to be true, but it was generally true. I sat down to learn the names of all the flora, fauna, all the trees in our area of the country, English and Latin names. And in about 2 weeks, there was not a tree in western Pennsylvania that was native that I could not give you the Latin and the English names to it. And I got referring to them by the Latin names when clients were out. I'd say, there is a beautiful example of Tulipura liriodendron. And the clients would look. And my employer would stand back and he'd say, our men are well-educated men. They really know the business. So I got a nickel raise. Then I began learning the names of all the parasites and insects. I really got to know a lot of stuff and he was faithful to me. I got several nickel raises, and eventually I was earning, see, this was not yesterday, this was when I was young, but eventually I got to where the wage was a pretty respectable thing. But I worked to show myself approved unto him by studying and mastering the business that he in turn might reward me. I didn't strike on him, and I didn't threaten to burn his truck. I worked to learn more and more of the business that he might approve me and reward me accordingly. Now, the motive for God's approval is a little different. But the emphasis, see, for every one of you who is born again, the emphasis is to put your mind on the things of God and the things that promote godliness, to study those things from the Word of God, handling it rightly to be approved unto God. And the more one feels that sense of approval and knowledge of the Word of God, the more firm that foundation of biblical living gets to be a kind of an automatic sort of thing to him in a large degree. Now, I want to leave that, but I think I'll be back in a few moments. But remember where we are. The foundation of biblical living is here, the appropriation of the Word of God, the having and using of the Word of truth. And the first step is to remember what it is and what it's to do for you. And if you do that, you can never be nonchalant towards it again. The second step is to study it, to study that you might be approved unto him. Now for the third step, I go back to 1 Timothy 4. Starting at verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, starting at verse 12. I might add that 2 Timothy 3:14 ties in with these verses too, where Paul urges Timothy to continue in what he's learned. But in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, he says to Timothy, don't let anybody despise your youth. Don't let anybody make fun of the fact that you're young. Don't let anybody think that you don't know anything because you're young. But rather, be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, all of which from 1 Timothy 1:5 are produced by the Word of God, you see. Be an example of believers in those things. They come from the Word of God, so he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. And you better believe that he didn't mean the funny pages of the local newspaper. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Reading the Word, exhorting one another in it, and studying formally the doctrines of it. He tells him in verse 14 he shouldn't neglect the gift that the elders round about him had certified when they laid their hands upon him, and that he should meditate on these things of the Word in verse 15, putting himself wholly to them so that what he learned might appear openly to all. And then in verse 16 he says, watch out for yourself. Watch out for yourself and the doctrine. Continue in doing these things, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This is one of those other uses of salvation. It's obviously not the saving of Timothy's soul. He's a redeemed man. But in paying attention to yourself and to the doctrine, you will save yourself from a great deal of difficulty, and you'll also deliver those that hear you from the traps of Satan and the wiles of unbelievers and a bunch of other things like that. So the third principle is, apply yourself to the Word and the Word to you. Now, I put that last, although in some ways, it's the one you'd like to start with. But apply the Word to yourself and you to it. You to it and it to you can only be done when one first remembers what the Word is and second makes the approval of God the thing that he's really obsessed with. It's easy to say apply the Word, but if you have a lackadaisical, nonchalant attitude towards the Word, you don't apply it. If you don't know some content of it, you don't apply it either. I've never had any providential success at all in getting guidance from my Bible by holding it open and letting it fall. You know, some fellows do that. Some fellows hold it like this, and wherever it falls, they see a verse and it guides them. And I have always said God is a lot better to us than we deserve to have him be. If you get guidance like that, don't feel badly towards what I'm about to say. But any time I ever tried that, the thing either fell over the whole way to the right or the whole way to the left or opened at the margin between the New Testament and the Old. I got a list of books for my trouble. That's basically what happened to me. But I have discovered that if my attitude towards it is right and my study of it incisive, I have discovered that then I am able to apply it and apply it to situations that sometimes are pretty painful. I don't know when I first became aware of the last verse in James 4. It has given me more grief than any verse in the Scripture. It has also given me more rewards, I think. James says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. That thing has stuck in my mind. And at times something has shown up that I really, you know, it was right and proper, but I didn't want to do it. I wasn't going to do it. I was going to go on. And I get down, I just get a little ways past it, and the Word of God would say, it's sin. It's sin. If you know it for blessing and don't do it, it's sin. And that verse has caused me a lot of grief, but it has also brought me a lot of blessing. And a number of times when I followed the injunction of that verse, even once or twice at my personal inconvenience, I've discovered that blessing always comes from obeying the Word of God. That is pretty much what our brother said this morning when he gave the concepts of the cost and the course and those things with regard to disobedience this morning. He's really stressing that the right attitude is obedience and yieldedness, and he said that, I thought, very well. The thrust that I make here is exactly the same from this reference. To apply it, to apply yourself to it, and to apply it to you. I might add that it is always easy to read in the Bible what the other fellow needs. My senior professor always said, if you have all the students in the room and you give a lecturing on how they should study harder, he said, the men that are already working so hard that they're on the verge of a nervous breakdown, he said, they'll weep at the door and they'll say, brother, you're right, I'm a sluggard, I'm lazy, I should study harder. And the casual fellows who were plunking, he said, would walk out the door and say, that's what they need. I'm glad to hear that message, that's what they need. There is always a tendency in the Word to apply it harder to others than to self. But there is even a worse tendency, much worse, to apply it to others and not to self at all. That is a preacher's problem, I might add. They get a great privilege of shouting at the congregations or whispering, depending on what their procedure is, but they get a great privilege. And sometimes it has been abused. I'm sure that sometimes I have. I'm sure I have sometimes preached on things trying to make it sound very authoritative, which I was not willing to apply to myself. And you kind of walk away from the meeting and the Holy Spirit says to you, hypocrite. Well, what I want is not to live with a spirit of defeat, but with a concept of biblical living, not only knowing that I'm saved, but enjoying the fact that I have a life to live and be yielded to God day by day. And the foundation is application, appropriation of the Word of God. Taking it and using it. Taking it and using it. My son and I are fond of hunting. I hate to just tell you about all my weaknesses, but we're fond of hunting, as I may have mentioned before. We like to go out and labor in the field and pick up whatever we can. If anything comes by and has the courage to run in front of us, we always scare him fairly well. We give him a real shock. We don't always do him much damage, but we give him a real shock. So I was hunting with a chap one day, and a rabbit ran across the field, and I fired at the rabbit two or three times, and happily he kept on going. No child wept over him. Happily he kept on going. And the fellow said to me, Thomas, he said, your first shot hit the ground right in front of you. Your second shot, he said, struck the top of that tree. Now, he said, on the end of the shotgun is a tiny bead. Do you know what that is? You don't really sight a shotgun, friends, you point it. But he said, do you know what that is? And I said, well, I have an idea. Well, he said, if you have an idea, why don't you use it? That's frightfully true in spiritual things. You know what the Word of God is? Do I? Then why are we slow in using it? The great foundation here is appropriation of the Word of God. And I am not going to go into the many details of the how and why and where it should be appropriated, but the great foundation is the appropriation of the Word of God, which is life and breath and eternity to us. It's the only record we have of Christ and His love. It's the only knowledge we have of what happened or what will happen, the Word of God. So the foundation is the appropriation of that word and the use of that word for ourselves. Remember what it is and what it's supposed to do. Study to show yourself approved of God by rightly using it. And apply yourself to it and it to you.
And you'll discover the greater the application and the greater the forcefulness involved with it, the more realistic the framework of biblical living becomes.
Now, in some ways, that is very academic. But it's one of those things that I have to hear often. On my desk, there are about a dozen Bibles. There are at least five of them in English. There's a couple in other languages, two or three fragments, two or three paraphrases, but there are at least a dozen Bibles. And I will sometimes be sitting there wondering about life and what ought to be done and what ought to happen and what my course ought to be. And then with great intelligence, I'll remember that the Word of God is there to supply that all for me. I tell you that everything about us that is fleshly and weak wars against the Spirit and against the Word of God. But the degree to which you appropriate it is the degree to which you are strong in biblical living. So here we have three foundations: a personal and practical knowledge of salvation, a conscious turning from sin, and an appropriation of the Word of God. I'm going to ask Jim to lead us in a hymn before we close in prayer.
Could we sing number 206? Number 206, when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. For we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Shall we stand to sing number 206?
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
The fifth stanza.
Then in fellowship we will live as it seems, for we walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Now fear, oh, say, trust and obey. Trust and obey.
Our Father, we thank You tonight for the blessings that have come to us through Christ and through the Word. And surely, Lord, I and maybe others are guilty of great sins of omission in not honoring this truth as we should honor it. So we pray You give us a sympathetic feeling for the Word of God, an attitude of yieldness and obedience to it, and a desire that our God might be honored as we walk worthy of Him by the Word. If any of us, Father, harbor a nonchalant or a callous attitude towards this truth, we pray that the Spirit of God might